My parents live next door to a couple who are around my age. They and I became close friends during the early stages of the pandemic when I lived with my parents in between finishing my master's degree and starting divinity school. They had a baby girl during this time, so I got to witness firsthand how they acted as new parents. Because we were close at this point, and because they are pretty uninhibited people to begin with, they were very honest with me about their experience as new parents. It was obvious how much love they felt for their daughter, and they would often wax lyrical about the unbelievable amount of affection for her that saturated their hearts. It was also obvious how challenging it was to parent a young child. Using colorful language, to put it mildly, they would often regale me with stories about the difficult experiences they had with their daughter, putting her to bed after she awoke in the middle of the night, or trying to get her to eat, or dealing with the nauseating results of certain bodily functions, or being at their wits' end when she would scream for hours, unaffected by any attempt to soothe her. What struck me is how they could tell me these stories, making no effort to hide how miserable they had been and how sleep-deprived they still were, and yet the very next moment, look over at their daughter, and with the most genuine and heartfelt affection, scoop her up in their arms, smother her with kisses, and call her the love of their life. I'm not a parent myself, but being around them gave me a little better understanding of the unconditional love that parents can feel for their children. Speaking through the prophet Hosea, God uses the metaphor of parenthood to describe God's relationship with Israel. God claims to have raised Israel up the way a parent rears a child, and expands on this metaphor with several touching images. God is like a father who teaches his son to walk, a picture of God patiently guiding Israel, helping them grow from helpless infancy to greater maturity and agency. Like any good parent, God gives Israel instructions, but God is not an overbearing or exacting father. Rather, the instruction God gives is tender and compassionate. I led Israel with cords of human kindness, God says, with bands of love. God is an exceedingly gentle and caring father who seeks closeness with his children and who wants to know them personally. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. God is a father who takes pains to make sure his little children's needs are met so that they grow up physically and emotionally healthy. His elevated position does not prevent him from interacting with his children on their level so that they know deep in their bones that they have a parent who will provide for them and show them love. This is a moving description Hosea gives of the love that God has for Israel. But this word from the Lord does not come at a time when God's relationship with Israel is going well. Far from it. The prophet Hosea is bringing an indictment against Israel. Israel has turned away from the one true God and has begun worshiping other deities and participating in other cultic ceremonies, Furthermore, as one commentator puts it, Hosea charges the political leadership with zealous revolutionary intrigues and constant changes of direction and foreign policy, which they carry out without ever seeking the will of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Hosea is appalled that Israel is committing idolatry and placing their trust in alliances with other nations in order to ensure their national security rather than serving and trusting their Lord God. Based on what we know of the prophet Hosea, he would have been particularly sensitive to Israelite idolatry. The Old Testament scholar Ellen Davis, following Stephen Cook, holds that Hosea was likely a village priest, an heir to an ancient notion of covenant focused on Sinai, a conditional covenant with all Israel, conceived as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. We find the establishment of this covenant in the book of Exodus. God shares God's intention to enter into a special relationship with Israel after God has liberated them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and led them to Mount Sinai. The Lord calls to Moses from the mountain, saying, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples." When God then begins laying out the terms of the covenant, God introduces them by reiterating what God has done for the Israelites. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." God is here providing a historical prologue that lists the events that culminated in the making of this covenant. It is this history that, in large part, should motivate Israel to obey the law. Through Hosea, God recounts the liberation history of Israel again. "Out of Egypt, I have called my son." Tucked in the middle of denouncements of Israel's disobedience and idolatry, and knowing Hosea's intimate familiarity with the Mosaic covenant, one might expect God to mention Israel's liberation in this passage to emphasize their obligation to obey the law. But God has very different reasons in mind. Rather than introducing the law, God uses salvation history to illustrate the love God has for Israel. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I have called my son." Although the Israelites had violated the terms of the covenant, God does not abandon them or mete out punishment like an impersonal judge. This does not mean that the covenant that God formed with Israel is not of vital importance. It shapes their relationship in a profound way, and Israel's obedience or disobedience to the law has its consequences. But it is not the foundation of their relationship with God. The foundation is God's unconditional love, the type of unconditional love that parents have for their children, the type of love that moves God to say, after witnessing Israel turn to other gods time and again, after seeing Israel expose themselves to destruction and betrayal by trusting in the might of other nations rather than in the God who with divine power led them out of Egypt, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am a God and no mortal." the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Ellen Davis notes that passages like this highlight the emotional dimension of the covenant. As Hosea portrays it, divine love is ineradicable. God's unconditional love will outlast any and all of Israel's sins. The love God has for Israel is like the tender and compassionate love that parents have for their children. But God is not constrained by the limits that even the best of human fathers have. God is the Holy One, whose capacity to love is perfect, infinite, and eternal. God's love was revealed to Israel and operated in the lives of the Israelites in a unique way in human history. But God's love is not confined to Israel. In Romans, Paul says that Christians have been grafted in to share the rich roots of the olive tree. In this metaphor, the olive tree represents Israel, God's chosen people, and the rich root is the love of God that sustains them. In this metaphor, Paul is saying that Christians have been included in the salvation history to which Israel and Israel's scriptures are a witness. The unconditional love that God has for Israel has been revealed to all people in Jesus Christ. This means that the tenderness and the compassion with which God addresses Israel in Hosea is addressed to us also, to you and to me. We are, all of us, God's children, and we are, all of us, loved by God with a love that never fails. Just as Israel's sins could not extinguish God's love for them, neither can our sins extinguish God's love for us. It is because of this that Paul can say with all confidence, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord."
Amen.